Now, this is our 18th lesson in the book of Malachi, and we're going to be in Malachi 4, 2, and 3. Now, in our last lesson, in the fourth chapter of the book of Malachi, we left off by speaking of our Lord, where we were told he arises with healing in his wings. You know how we need healing. All of us need healing. We come into this world with flawed bodies, people who reside in bodies that need constant attention and at times need intensive healing of the body. You know, I have a regular need for medicines and pills, and it's amazing to go to the drugstore and look upon the racks of prepared prescriptions awaiting purchase by people who need healing. I mean, you go down there and all you see is these big envelopes full of medicines, full of pills and sewing. You see the scurrying around of the druggists and their assistants, the busyness, the phone calls to patients and doctors seem never ending as people seek healing. You know, I even arranged automatic prescription refills and calls from the drugstore, and I have to have a calendar to arrange my affairs in the medical field. But it's a busy time. It's a busy place in these places where people go for healing. But you know, our body reminds us daily of our need for healing. But there is a maxim that reminds us that youth thinks nothing of health and age thinks of nothing but. You know, take that maxim for truth. I never thought much of health when I was 20, 25 years old. I just took it for granted that I was healthy and I could do what I pleased. But as you get older, health becomes a big thought filler. And as we age, it's something about the promises of Scripture where we crave that new body our Savior promised at His coming. You know, what a joy that will be, won't it, Paul? Get that old new body, shed this body. Maybe we'll be alive and remain and caught up together with them in the air that precedes us, and those that have preceded us will join their new body. And we'll get a body that we won't have to go down to the drugstore and see Gregory and say, Gregory, give us some pills for the pain that we have. Because we won't need that. No drugstores in heaven. You know, no drugstores in heaven. But more important than the need for healing of body is our need for the healing of the soul. Oh, you know, my soul was healed. I've never had to have a prescription for my soul except the prescription of the Word of God. And that's the healing power of the Word of God. But you know, for since the garden, we all have walked in sickness and disease, the sickness which results in sin against our Creator, our great God and King. And Malachi in chapter 4, verse 2, provides a picture of where that healing takes place, for it takes place in the wings of the Son of Righteousness. For Malachi 4, 2 reads this way, "For unto you that fear my name." Now, there's a certain group here. Notice that group. It's addressed to those that fear my name. You know, if there was a mass mailing from the post office and the mass mailing to those that fear my name, they would only go to those mailboxes of those who fear God's name. That's the group. Now, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings? And ye shall go forth and grow up, as calves of the stall. Now the psalmist speaks of those wings in Psalm 91:4, where we are told, "He shall cover thee with his feathers." Oh, how endearing those pictures of little birds as they flock to their mother and try to find solace under the wings of their mother. The hens seek the little chicks and they cover them with their wings. And here he says, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust." Oh, it's a safe place under God's wings. You know, you stray from God's wings, you're taking a chance. But if you're under God's wings, you trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. You know, that's the great weapons that we have as Christians. We fight the fight of God with the weapons of God, the Word of God, and it's our shield and our buckler. Now, another thought concerning this idea of wings comes from the Hebrew word translated into wings in the King James Version of the Bible. This Hebrew word, kanaf, means an edge or an extremity. That's what that means, an edge or an extremity. It can mean the edge of a wing or the edge of a garment as a skirt or even the edge of the bed clothing. Now think back. You know this story of the woman with the issue of blood 12 years who found healing in the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ. And we read of this in Luke 8, 43 and 44. "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him." What did she do? She touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And then in Luke 8, 47 and 48, "And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him." She was overtaken because she was healed. She knew she was healed. She was overtaken and joyful, falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort." Oh, after 12 years, she's found comfort. And he says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." You know, you want to be whole? Have faith. God will make you whole. So this woman came to the Son of Righteousness, and she found healing by touching the hem of his garment. Oh, healing even in the hem of his garment. Healing in the edge of his garment. Healing in his wings. Now, God uses that word, son, S-U-N, spelled S-U-N, as a contrast of those who live in the darkness of sin with those who live in Christ, the light of the world. He brings in the sun. Oh, how the sun is such a blessing to us. But you know, I know from my own life in Christ, the ever-increasing light of the Word of God that fills my life as I grow in Christ. I've been in this church forever, since I was a boy, almost. And everything I've learned about Christ was in this church. The preaching and the teaching of our pastors, the preaching and the teaching of our Sunday school teachers. And as you get that teaching, and as you appropriate that teaching, you grow in Christ. And now he's filled with light. But being faithful to God's Word and looking to God's Spirit to instruct me in all things will bring the light to be brighter and brighter in my life and will draw me closer to Christ and move me to be more faithful in service to Christ and His cause. How important it is to be faithful to the Word of God. How important it is to be faithful in bringing the Word of God into your life and into your heart and meditating upon the Word of God. How important it is to be faithful in the services. What an opportunity that we have. You know, many people in the world have no such opportunity, and we take it for granted. How do we just cast it aside and be so casual about it? But be in the house of God and let the Word of God grow you. So the Son of Righteousness comes with healing in Himself. He sends forth a growing people, whereby Satan sends forth a sin-sick people, a diseased people, a broken people. That's the contrast. But our people are Christian people, people that love the Lord, are a growing people, a healed people, a healthy people. But the Son of Righteousness sends forth a people of joy where there had been a people of sadness. And He puts them in a place bringing right where there was wrong, a place where ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, God always says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But He also gave this task. Can you believe it or not? Yes, you can believe it. But He gives this task of treading down the wicked to the righteous who have been persecuted by the wicked. Oh, the last shall indeed be first. Always remember that. If there's pressure, if there's persecution, remember that God will turn things around and the last shall be first indeed. And from the day of salvation, this is so easily seen with eyes of faith as the days grow brighter and brighter through eyes focused on God. You know, it goes brighter and brighter. The more you look at God, the more you have the Word of God coming into your heart, the days grow brighter and brighter. Eyes focused upon that one and only one day when He comes again, commanding the graves of His own be emptied and those living to follow. Oh, the graves are going to be empty of those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is indeed the Son of Righteousness who is contrasted to Satan, the son of darkness. Banish darkness, only light. You know, we read often in the Gospels of Christ's touching hand as He opened the eyes of the blind who live in darkness, open to the light of the Son of Righteousness, born once into the world of darkness. You know, we come into the world in the world of darkness, but born again in the world of light, and only born again by God's Spirit. You know, we can't do it. You couldn't do it in the first birth, could you? You couldn't born again yourself. And you can't born again yourself in the second birth. Only God's Spirit can do it. You know, we read of this promise in John 8:12, where Jesus declared in no uncertain terms. You know, Jesus was authoritative. He wasn't mealy-mouthed. You know, remember that word, mealy-mouthed? I'm not sure how that comes together, but He wasn't a weasel worm. You know, He spoke authoritatively, and He said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. What a bold statement that is, to declare that you're the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to have that rest in your heart, to know that your Savior is the light of the world? You know, as the blind beggar on the road to Jericho was instantly given sight, so too those who place their trust in Christ will also, as the beggar, suddenly see. You know, once I was blind, but now I can see. When I was born again, I was opened up to the heavens. I was opened up to the knowledge of God, for they no longer walk in darkness, but be filled with light. You know, Oswald Chambers said this, darkness is my point of view, my right to myself. That's darkness. Light is God's point of view. Isn't that rich? Darkness is my point of view, my right to myself. Light is God's point of view. Another way of saying this, you look inward to darkness, but outward to light. You know, don't examine yourself and find darkness. That's all you'll find is darkness. But when you look up, you find light. So without Christ, one will never know God's point of view and therefore can only invest their life in darkness. You know, that's what the multitudes are doing, investing their life in darkness. Charles Wesley wrote this, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eyes diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light." Born again, a born again experience. You know, if newborns could speak as they left the darkness of their mother's womb, would not this too be their cry? 9 months, my imprisoned spirit lay in nature's night, but came one day, the dungeon opened, and oh, how light, the glorious light, encompassed me. You know, if a baby could put that in words, that's what takes place in the physical birth. But God gives us so much in the physical to teach us of the spiritual. The whole world teaches us of the spiritual if you take time away from your devices and take time away from your TV watching and take time away from your sitting inside, but go outside and see God's creation. And God's creation speaks to you. You know, outside our kitchen window, we've got a massive spider web that we watch. And that old spider sits right in the center of that spider web. And when the sun's not shining on the web, you don't see it at all. He's just sitting out there in the air, it looks like. But then when the sun glows that spider web and you can see all the intricacies of that web, and that spider is looking for prey. He's not praying, but he's looking for prey. Now that speaks to me of God's creation. How can that happen? By chance. What fools they be to think that way. They desire to be fools, and they desire to be without God. But God gives us much in the physical to teach us of the spiritual. Jesus said authoritatively, "Ye must be born again." He referred to the physical first as a comparison of what takes place in the spiritual, born again. God has sent one to rescue all who live in darkness, for that is the domain of Satan, a domain of blindness to spiritual truth, a domain of spiritual sickness and death to the millions who choose to walk in darkness. You know, most choose to walk in darkness. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that bad? But being born into the realm of light, provided by the Son of Righteousness, will bring renewal and healing. But not so with Satan, for Satan only lies and is the father of lies. You know, Satan easily caters to the nature of those who walk in darkness. He feeds that. He feeds that position. Who want to think that sin brings satisfaction and freedom, while falsely thinking that righteousness only brings control and restraint. You know, you've never been as free as you are walking in the light of God. That's true freedom. But God gives us the ability to think about this with regards to ourselves walking in physical darkness and how hard it is to function, how hard it is to feel our way to any destination. God gives us that example, how hard it is to walk in the physical darkness, is it not? You desire light right away. when you walk in physical darkness. And this imperative of our physical world ought to make it clear that God has made it imperative to function in His world, and thereby He sent the light from above, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. We walk in the darkness of this world, we desire light. And God says you desire light when you walk in the spiritual world also, and He sent to us the light of Jesus Christ. You know, think about how wonderful it is to feel the warmth and glow of the sunshine after living through several gloomy days. Isn't it wonderful to see the sunshine after several days of overcast and gloomy days, to see that sunshine? But God gives us that physical truth to illustrate what His light from above will bring to the spirit. God's so good about that, if you pay attention and not wrapped up in the darkness of yourself. But the light brings healing, and it brings restoration, and it brings release from the vice grip of Satan's darkness. It turns hopelessness into hope. For in darkness there is no vision, no vision in darkness. You know, have you tried to see in darkness? You can open up your eyes and there's no vision. You can't see. But in the light, we are given to see the road clearly that lies in eternal life. So God promises healing in His wings. And as we go further into verse 2, we read this, "And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Now, read this in the New American Standard version of the Bible, and you'll find it this way, "And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall." A little bit more descriptive of what takes place. And we're given to picture this: a calf cooped up, a calf limited by the walls and the fences of his stall. Perhaps the stall is even dark and gloomy. Not very many lighted stalls. Dark and gloomy stalls, binding stalls, stalls that keep the calf from running. But now the door is opened. The calf looks stunned. The calf bolts for the door. The calf literally jumps for joy. You've seen that, haven't you, Aunt Carolyn? The calf jumps for joy, for he is freed from the bondage of the stall. He jumps in the newfound light, skipping about. And if you look closely, you'll even see a slight smile on the calf, can't you? A little slight smile. They don't smile really, really big, but there's just a slight smile because of the joy that he has by being released from the stall. Now, what is this but a believer who may be a newborn believer jumping for joy, or an old believer who continually meditates on his or her relationship with the light? Have you jumped for joy because you're saved lately? Now, some of us can't jump much, but in our minds we could jump like the calf that is given here. You know, daily we can have great joy knowing that we have been freed from the chains of sin and free from the judgment of God, for we have found healing under the wings of God's only remedy for sin, His Son, Jesus, the Christ of God. Oh, healing in His wings. You know, we approach the Christmas season, it's going to come sooner than you think, where we will again hear the words of the angel in Luke 2 who announced the birth of Christ by saying to the frightened shepherds, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not." Notice in the scriptures, angels are told what by God. When you go down there now, the first words that you'll say is, "Fear not." You'll find that to be true in the scriptures. Because, you know, when you see an angel, it's kind of fearful, isn't it? I've never seen an angel, have you? But he says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I hope you approach the Christmas season with that reminder, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, can there be any greater healing? Can there be any greater joy than to know that God has sent a Savior to open the gate of the stall? You know, we've all been entrapped in the stall. We want out. And Jesus Christ opens the gate of the stall, and we go to find green pastures. What a joy that is, releasing us from the bindings, the penalty, and the power of sin. What freedom that is, what liberty that is. But that is not all, for we are also given the right and privilege to live in God's house forever. You know, this is not my home. I'm just passing through. My home is in heaven, where Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for me. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Where there was darkness, the Son of Righteousness brings light. Where there was disease, He brings healing. Where there was despair, He brings hope. And where there was sadness, He brings joy. And lastly, where there was wrong, He brings right. That which we see, that which we think will never be righted, God promises to be righted. For God's promise in Malachi 4:3 is sure, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, it's so easy to know and to see that we live in a world of injustice. So many things happen, so many crimes are committed, and there doesn't seem to be any justice. But you know, God permits injustice, but God promises to bring about justice. We've seen in this election cycle that many seem to be getting away with crimes and wickedness. But when that Son of Righteousness rises in that coming day, God promises that all wrongs will be righted, all injustices will be met with justice, all will be open to the eyes of whom they have to do. You know, God knows everything. God knows all the things that were done in darkness, and all those things will have the light of God put upon them. But sinners not under the blood will face the God of justice, and the gavel will pound down, accompanied by the resounding word, guilty. You know, we look forward to a well done, thou good and faithful servant. But those who refuse the light of the word of God, the light of God, will only hear that resounding word, guilty. But God's word will prevail for those who choose to be blind to the light so freely offered by a gracious and loving God. And the picture is given that the righteous, like a calf jumping for joy, will tread down the ashes of the wicked. You know, that's hard to imagine, isn't it? Happy and joyful that justice is done. Wrongs have been made right. Sin and wickedness have been met with justice. We're not given personal vengeance, for God says that vengeance is mine. But God will bring the righteous to join Him in His vengeance. Something in our sinful state we may abhor, but in our new bodies with our Christ-like mind, it will be a joy to accompany God in exercising His perfect justice. Remember the souls of those who will be slain during the tribulation. We read of this in Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" They had this longing for justice in their hearts. And they asked God, "How long will it be?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be. Rest for a little season. God will bring justice. These souls knew that God's vengeance is right and just and ought to be exercised. You know, the world hates this kind of thinking of God's vengeance and God's justice, but God brought this world into existence. It's His world, but sin corrupted His world, and God will not acquit the wicked. He has given His all to redeem them from sin. What else could God do? Died for their sins, extended grace to the world through the message of the gospel, and yet they refused. So those who refuse His grace only leave for themselves God's justice. That's the option, grace or justice. And that will happen as sure as the heavens shine, for there is on God's calendar a day of judgment when all things will be made right. You know, if you look at Revelation 18, we're told that that wicked Babylon has fallen and judgment is to come. What is heaven to do? What are the holy apostles and prophets to do? We're told in Revelation 18:20 what they do. They rejoice over her. Rejoice over the judgment of Babylon, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. That's the reaction of the saved after God's justice is exercised, rejoicing. So when God judges, there is rejoicing in heaven, for all things are made right. Isn't it wonderful to have all things made right? Justice upon the wicked and the unjust who brought suffering to the righteous prevails. God will have His way. You can count on it. And in this, great comfort comes to those who so suffered the injustices of the world. Keep looking up. You know, persecution may come. People may cause you to suffer. And you may feel hurt. But just remember that God's justice is sure and He will prevail. Father, we are thankful for this wonderful scripture in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Lord, help us to remember the wonderful freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ as we walk in the light. Oh, the world walks in darkness, and you can see the results of that darkness all over the world. The wickedness and the evil prevailing in so many parts of the world, in our own country, what's taking place in the abortion clinics and all sorts of things going on in evil and wicked places. Oh, Father, forgive us. Forgive us for being so wicked and so evil, but help us to rejoice, Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect and will bring us to heaven with Him. Father, bless us now as we go to our service. Bless our pastors as they speak to us, Father. Help us to listen. Help us to get our minds in gear and listen, that the Word of God can find rest in our hearts, that we might grow in Christ. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.